series that we began a few weeks ago, and this is the next to last message in the series. We're going to talk about the problem of pain and suffering in the world. Now, how many of you have ever heard somebody say to you, how could I possibly believe in a God who would allow all the pain and suffering that there is in the world? If God really was God, He wouldn't be allowing pain and suffering in the world. How many of you have ever heard that argument? How many of you have ever used that argument before you came to know Jesus? I would just raise my hand this far because I don't want you to see it. But that's where I was. Life is full of questions. Some questions, of course, are harder to answer than others. And you can certainly think of a few hard questions, but I think that this is one of the tougher ones. How would you handle it if somebody comes to you and says, you know, I don't believe in God because look at all the pain and suffering in the world that He allows. So therefore, how could I ever, you know, worship a God like that? Chances are that you've asked it. Chances are that you've heard it. And if you haven't heard it yet, well, I'm going to arm you for the battle today, okay? If you should ever have a conversation with somebody who has walked away from their faith, or somebody who says, I can't go to church because blah, 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 chances are this is a question that they've asked. The question being, if God is, how could He allow all the pain and suffering in the world that He is presently allowing? If God were God, why is there pain and injustice in the world? Is that a good question? Is it a fair question? I totally get it. Just as a matter of the job that I have, I see an awful lot of pain and suffering. And I've seen some things that I hope that none of you ever have to see. And there have been times that I have gone back home after seeing something and being involved in something especially hard. And as I'm laying in bed, I say, oh God, how do I make sense of this? How can I possibly make sense of this? And then people ask me, you know, if God were God, then why is there injustice and pain and suffering in the world? And when they ask that question, it really isn't a question. It's an accusation. And the accusation is basically, you know, if God was good, He would. Or if God could, He would. You know what I'm trying to say? If God was good, He would. Or if God could, He would. Or to put it in other words, if God was a good God, wouldn't He get rid of all the pain and suffering in the world? Or if God was a strong God, wouldn't He do something about it? These kinds of questions actually are designed to take a shot at God. You know, they take a shot at His character, and they take a shot at His power and His strength. And ultimately, these questions accuse God of either being uncaring, so that He allows things to go on, or that He is incapable of helping. So, my question to you is, when you look at all the pain and suffering in the world, do you see a God who is uncaring? Or do you see a God who is perhaps incapable of doing anything? Maybe right now, in the back of your mind, you're saying, I kind of have this question gnawing at me, but I don't dare say anything out loud because all these other people are super Christians. And if they knew that I was asking this question, there goes a part of my very necessary veneer. You know, I can't let anybody know I'm questioning. And after all, if you're a real Christian, you don't ever question God, right? Please. Unless you're questioning, you're never learning. So you have to question. And there's an important question. In the opinion of the deconverted and the neo-atheists of our day, if God was good, He would. Or if God could, He would. You'll hear me using the term neo-atheist. So neo means new. Okay, and you know what an atheist is. We have a whole generation of people out there today that are claiming to be atheists, and we're going to talk about them next week. Okay? And a large portion of people who claim to be atheists do so out of convenience and not because of any real personal conviction. We're going to talk about that next week. If you have a friend, a relative, a loved one who is one of these agnostics or new atheists, bring them to church next Sunday. Okay? They're going to say, but I don't believe in God. You say, well, wait till you meet the pastor, you're never going to believe in him either. He's even worse. Bring them. They may hear some things that stir them a little bit. I want to take a look at these arguments and try to unpack them a bit as we examine the great deconversion of our day. And here we will understand, hopefully, a little bit more about the pain and suffering argument. Okay? The pain and suffering argument. Like I said, I totally get that. If this argument was spoken in my ears anymore, it would probably be imprinted on them somewhere. Because I hear it all the time. I hear it every Wednesday when I go bowling. I hear it any time I'm out in public. People talking about this and saying, well, you know, I believe in God, you know, if there wasn't all the pain and suffering in the world, and I would believe in God if there wasn't so much injustice in the world. And I get it. I get what they're saying. In this argument, people who have walked away from God, or those that I refer to as neo-atheists, convenient atheists, they'll ask this question as they look at the pain and suffering in the world, and they will say, since there is all this pain and suffering in the world, either God is impotent or he's non-existent. All right? So let's frame our conversation here over this in this area. In this argument against the inexistence of God, the deconverted or the atheist will say that since there is pain and suffering in the world, then God can't be. And I want you to know right now, there has never been a legitimate argument made about the existence of God based on the existence of pain and suffering. If somebody comes to you and says, since there's pain and suffering in the world, there can't be God, that's a totally illegitimate argument. Totally illegitimate. And I'll explain why in just a minute. But like I said, I totally understand where it's coming from. I have been through a little pain and suffering in my life just like all of you have. But the problem is that these folks that say, I refuse to believe in God because of all the pain and suffering in the world, have an illegitimate argument, and it's illegitimate for two reasons. Okay? The first reason is that if you're going to try to argue against the existence of God from the standpoint of pain and suffering, you cannot justifiably leverage the pain and suffering of other people in order to make your argument. You hear what I just said? If somebody comes to you and says, I can't believe in God because of all the pain and suffering in the world, it is not a legitimate argument because they are trying to leverage the pain and suffering that other people are going through for the purpose of making their personal argument. Okay? And if somebody comes to me and does that, I do not allow them. I don't allow them to do that. Because if they're going to use the pain and suffering of other people in order to justify their argument, they're being dishonest and disingenuous. The first reason why people can't do that legitimately is because using the pain and suffering of other people is dishonest and disingenuous. If I come to you and say, I can't believe in God because I know there's somebody on the other side of the planet who is having a problem with pain and suffering, therefore I can't believe in God, how can I say that? And when somebody comes to me and says, I don't believe in God because of all the pain and suffering in the world, the first thing I'll say is, You can't leverage the pain and suffering of other people in order to make your argument. I want you to tell me about the pain and suffering you are going through. Are you going through pain and suffering? Have you had great deals of pain and suffering in your life? If so, tell me about them, and I will listen to you. Somebody says, I can't believe in the pain, I can't believe in God because of the pain and suffering in third world countries. I'll say, okay, when was the last time you were to one of those? You ever been to one of those places? Then how do you know there's pain and suffering? Oh, I saw it on TV. Don't even start that. Because you can't believe half what you see on TV. How could anybody completely understand the level of pain and suffering that other people are going through unless they have themselves endured pain and suffering? And if somebody's going to come to me and say, I can't believe in God because of pain and suffering in the world, I say, okay, I won't listen to you until you tell me about your pain and suffering. What pain and suffering are you going through? And what if the pain and suffering was brought on these people by their own free will? Oftentimes, when I short-circuit their pain and suffering in parts of the world argument, they will tell me, well, I endured pain and suffering because I don't really know if I want to tell you about this, but I got in a drunk driving accident and I have a limp now for the rest of my life. Really? You got a drunk driving accident? Whose fault was that? Are you going to blame God for that? If they try to leverage other people's pain and suffering, it is dishonest and it is disingenuous. Don't let them get away with it. The second reason why the pain and suffering thing is an illegitimate argument is this, and I want you to listen carefully to this, because this is very important, okay? Extraordinary suffering often leads to extraordinary faith. I'm just going to be quiet for a second, let that sink in. Extraordinary suffering often leads to extraordinary faith and confidence in God. And if somebody's going to say, well, I can't believe in God because of all the pain and suffering in the world, and they point to a person and say, hey, what about all their pain and suffering? Well, number one, they can't leverage their pain and suffering. But what if that person they're pointing to has come to faith in Christ because of the pain and suffering they have been through? What if their extraordinary pain and suffering has brought them to extraordinary faith and confidence in God as they pass through it? Sometimes, ladies and gentlemen, God will allow people to pass through the fire so that they may learn about a faithful God who walks through the fire with them. And if somebody's going to point the finger at them and say, I can't believe in a God who allows that kind of pain and suffering, I love it when they do that, because I can then say, well, here, let me tell you about this person who you're talking about so you can see what God has done in their life. If God allows us to walk through the fire for the purpose of creating faith and eternal life in us, then it's all fair. Am I making myself clear? How many of you have been through a time of pain and suffering in your life, and you have found Jesus waiting for you like this on the other side of the furnace? So, if somebody says, ooh, pain and suffering bad, what if God made pain and suffering good? Because all things work together for good for those who love God and for those who are called according to His purpose. Man, I've heard that verse somewhere before. Where was it? I know. Memory verse for the month. How many people just like us have found deeper faith and a reason for belief in God at the end of a trial that we never thought we'd get through? I've been there. Seriously, how can somebody leverage that kind of pain and suffering that they don't even understand? And they don't even know the outcome of the pain and suffering that the person that they're pointing at is going through. So when somebody tries to use that argument in front of me, you'll hear me ask the question, excuse me, just whose pain and suffering are you attempting to leverage for your own benefit? Just whose pain and suffering are you attempting to make use of to make excuses for your lack of faith and your lack of belief? Aren't you cheapening the suffering of those people when you use their pain and suffering to make excuses for your lack of faith? Don't ever get in an argument with me about this stuff, folks. It can get pretty ugly. Because I don't make excuses. You see, the pain and suffering argument is an illegitimate argument. Because if we look at the pain and suffering in the world and say, I can't believe in God, look at what He's done, or not doing, what are we saying? that leads us to the question, does pain and suffering really prove anything? That's point number two. Does pain and suffering really prove anything? Let me say this, okay? Listen, please. There has never been a rationally sound argument against the existence of God using the pain and suffering and injustice argument. There has never been a legitimate argument based on that, okay? Now, I want you to remember something. You and I have false understandings of God, and we talked about that in the very first sermon in this series. Remember, we talked about the different gods that we believe in, like the boyfriend God and the bodyguard God and the gap God and all that kind of stuff. These are not the God of Jesus. And if you want to know what the God of Jesus was, okay, or who he is, and you missed last week, I'm sorry, but you can get copies of it from Lynn. We'll bring you a copy of that disc. Right, Lynn? Yes, for a bargain price of $3. That's all it costs. Or you can go online and go on our church website. You can hear the sermon for yourself. Jesus told us who God is. We talked about that last week. And there has never been a rationally sound argument against God's existence based on pain and suffering and injustice. Yeah, pain's hard. I understand that. I know the pain is hard. How many of you have ever had pain? Well, pain started the day you made your first appearance in the world, and it will continue, I'm sorry. But when you're able to cut through all of the emotional arguments about pain and suffering in the world, which they truly are, they're emotional arguments, we have to come to the point where we realize that there is no rational argument against God based on pain and suffering. Okay? You know I'm a dad. I've got like 6 kids. Okay? And if one of my kids came to you and said, you know, my dad was a real bummer of a dad. You know, he never provided for us, and we always had sneakers that had holes in the bottom of them, and we never had food because, you know, he drank up all of our money and all that kind of stuff. Would my child be able to say, so therefore I do not believe I have a dad? If I have all those issues, what does it make me? A bad dad. But I'm still a dad, right? So if somebody's going to come to you and say, God must not exist because look at all the pain and suffering and injustice in the world, that's not a legitimate argument about his existence. It's an argument about his what? Goodness. If somebody wants to come and argue with me about the goodness of God, I will listen to them. And hopefully I'll be able to help them understand the truth that God truly is good in all his ways. And there are arguments that can be made against the non-biblical gods. You know, the bodyguard God. You know, if God was really God, then I wouldn't have any problems because that God, the bodyguard, takes care of me. Or I would always have warm, fuzzy feelings, and I would never feel as though God wasn't there because my God's my favorite boyfriend or girlfriend. He's always there, you know, always making me feel good. There are legitimate arguments against those gods. The truth where they don't exist. But consider this. The existence of pain and suffering and injustice in the world does not call into question God's existence. It calls into question his justice and his goodness, but never his existence. Alright, so don't ever let a neo-atheist or a deconverted person argue with you about the existence of God based on pain and suffering. They can argue with you about how they feel about God's justice, but they cannot possibly argue against his existence based on pain and suffering in the world. It just does not work. And how many people do you know? Or how many people are there in the world that have walked away from God unnecessarily as they have attempted to base their belief or their disbelief on their personal and therefore limited experience? It breaks my heart when I see people walking away. When I see people who have been, you know, part of the church and part of the body of Christ, and then they say, I can't believe anymore because of all this stuff that's going on in the world. And it breaks my heart. Because what are they saying? If God really was there, there wouldn't be any of this pain and suffering. So the question we have to ask is what? If there is pain and suffering in the world, whose fault is it? Whose fault is it? I was reading the paper a couple weeks ago. Actually, not the paper. I confused the computer for the paper now. I'm sorry. I was reading on the computer a couple of months ago about a young lady who got in her Mustang and got drunk and went flying down the street and decided to try to make a 90-degree angle turn down another street going 90 miles an hour. She flipped her car, and it ended up T-boning its pole. Critically injured. If God was God, He never would have allowed that, right? What do you think? God already put all the laws of physics there to keep her from doing that. He gave enough sense to know that you shouldn't be drunk driving, and He allowed enough gravity to hold that car in place if it made a turn at a proper speed. But she decided to defy all of those laws and got injured. So we have to ask the question of existence versus experience. Lord bless you and keep us safe. Why do we assume that God is good? You know, we make this assumption, right? You know, if God really was a loving God and God really was a caring God, He wouldn't allow all this pain and suffering in the world. Well, why do we assume that God actually is good? Some of you right now are thinking, wait a minute, is He implying that God isn't good? You know me better than that. Just hold on, folks. Usually, it's because somebody told us so. We believe that, yeah, God's good because somebody tells us that God is good. But where did they get the idea that God was good and that God is just? Well, I can tell you one thing. They did not get their idea from nature. If you look at nature, you do not walk away with the belief that God is good and just and fair. Because nature is cruel. It's cruel, and it seems unfair. I'll tell you about all that in a couple minutes. I'm kind of getting ahead of myself here. The justice and dignity for all kind of God actually was an idea that was first taught by a man named Jesus. Maybe you've heard of him. John 3:16, Jesus said, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, so that whosoever believes on Him would not perish but have everlasting life. For God so loved." The idea of a loving God is something that was espoused by Jesus Himself. We get the idea that God is just and loving from whom? From Jesus. Jesus. Jesus said, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." And He spoke those words into a world where the living conditions were horrendous. Could you imagine living without running water, without electricity, without a refrigerator? Could you imagine living without that nice comfy bed you crawl into? Could you imagine living in a situation where the government is taxing you so heavily that if you don't pay the taxes, they come and take your children or your spouse and they force you into slave labor until you pay for the debt you owe to the government? Did you know that in the time of Jesus, that people did not name their babies right away? You've heard of these names. People would have their children and they would name them things according to their character. Well, how do they know what the baby's character is when it first comes out of the womb? They don't. They waited to name the children. You know why? Because they weren't expected to live long enough to give a name to. There was a tyranny in the Roman government. Women were treated like furniture. The rich ruled with an iron fist. And to suggest to people that there was an all-loving God who loved them so much that He gave His only Son so that they could live forever was a thought that totally blew the mind of the people that were living in that time. But the first century people that believed in Jesus and followed him and saw him with their own eyes and touched him with their own hands, not only believed that God was good, they gave their life because they believed that God was good. And it's one thing to say, yeah, I believe theoretically that God is good. That's another thing to put your life on the line and say, I'm willing to die for that God because he is so good. And the first century Christians and the second century Christians and the third century Christians and the fourth century Christians died awful and horrific deaths because of what they believed. They were persecuted for the belief, but they persisted in believing despite the persecutions that they went through. And if the God of Jesus was so fragile, that the God of Christ was so fragile as to be able to be argued out of existence based on the level of pain and suffering in the world, he never would have made it out of the first 3 centuries of the church. Because living conditions there were so bad, they were worse than you could ever imagine. Imagine a Roman soldier coming up to you and saying, you deny Jesus now, and you're saying, no, I won't, and he douses you with oil, and they use you as a street light in the city of Rome. Imagine him taking your friend who's a Christian and hacking him to death in front of you, and then tying him face to face with you around your wrists and around your feet and around your waist and around your neck, so that you walk around with a corpse in front of you until you suffocate. That's how Christians were treated, and they died believing in a God who was good. How could that possibly happen if we believe that God's only good if there's no pain and suffering in the world? If that was true, Christianity never would have made it past year 400. Do you get where I'm coming from? Everybody understand that? If God only is, when there's nothing but good things happening, that's a fragile God. But God was brought into the world stage in an era where there was cruelty everywhere. How could a Christian movement possibly have survived being fed to the lions, hacked to pieces, being flayed alive for a public spectacle? How did it survive? Well, this is the question we're going to ask. And up point four, and I know what time it is. Turn please to 1 John 4. Starting at verse 7. We're going to find here in 1 John chapter 4, starting at verse 7, one of the most radical ideas that have been introduced into the world until this point. A radical idea. And here it is. Everybody got it? 1 John 4, verse 7. Not the Gospel of John. If you got the Gospel of John, you're going to be lost real fast. 1 John 4, starting verse 7. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. And this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. This was a radical idea that John proposed back then, and it's still a radical idea. The idea of a loving and just God started with Jesus. And it was spoken of by John. You guys know who John is. And it's not natural. God's love is not natural. It's supernatural. It's even supranatural. As a matter of fact, if you were to consider the natural order and all that is nature, you would have to arrive at the conclusion that nature is not just. All you got to do is watch a Nat Geo show talk about nature, you know? You watch what animals do to each other. Oh, boy, forget it. How many of you ever heard of Stephen Hawking? Stephen Hawking was speaking at Cambridge University in 1990 in a lecture, and he said this, follow please. The thing that stalks my mind as that we have arrived on the scene because of evolution, because of natural selection. And natural selection assumes natural rejection, which means we have arrived here by our own aggression. Stephen Hawking believes in evolution, but hates it. Because natural selection means natural what? Rejection. And natural rejection comes from aggression. So the ultimate end of the evolutionary argument is that we destroy ourselves. Wouldn't you rather believe in a God who is love? God is love and more. Jesus taught us that God is love, but he's much more than that. He's also just. And here is the thing that geeks us out as Christians. We want to believe that, we want to believe in a comfy love God. We don't want to believe in an uncomfy justice and judgment God. You know, we want a God who makes us feel so good, it makes us feel like dancing, you know, the warm and fuzzy stuff. But we have to understand that there can be no love of God without the judgment of God. The two go hand in hand. They've got to go together. You can't separate them. You can't have one aspect of God without the other. And why do we resist the thought of a God of judgment? Why do we resist that? We don't want to believe in a God of justice and judgment, because if we do, then we all have to admit the fact that we personally fall short. We have to personally admit that we are sinners and that we have fallen short of what God wants for us. You see, the hypocrisy is that when I sin, what do I want? I want mercy. Oh, God, have mercy. So when you sin and you hurt my wife or my child or something like that, what do I want for you? Justice. I want mercy for me. I want justice for you, which is totally hypocritical. But this whole idea is why Christianity survived the first 3 centuries. And this is why the gospel stands apart from any other thing ever written with a man's pen. The great miracle of love is this, that when God looked down on our generation and saw a bunch of people that had fallen short, and he saw the sorry state of humankind, he did not send a judge into the world as he could have. He sent his only begotten Son. And you can't make this stuff up. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whoever believes on him would not perish, but have everlasting life. And God did what? When God sent his Son into the world, he did not do it to what? Condemn the world. But to bring love and justice and eternal life. If I were writing the story, folks, the story would end like this. And God looked at what was going on in the world, and he blew them all off. My story would be a story of judgment. That's the way I'd write the story if I was writing it in science fiction. But thank God it's not. Thank God it's the truth. And Luke wrote, in conclusion, "And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones?" That's Luke 18:7-8. "And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice, and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?" Ladies and gentlemen, if you will embrace Jesus now, you'll find grace for today. And you will find justice for tomorrow. I promise you. Don't just write this off. If there was ever anybody who could have said, "I don't believe in God because of all the pain and suffering," it would have been Jesus. He went through unspeakable pain and suffering. But did you hear him say, "Yeah, I can't believe in my Father in heaven anymore because of all the pain and suffering I'm going through"? No, not at all. If you are genuinely concerned about pain and suffering, seek Jesus. If you're genuinely concerned, you need Jesus. Pain and suffering are not valid arguments. against the existence of God. They're reminders, ladies and gentlemen. They're reminders of how much we need Him. Amen? I know I've gone over. I'm going to pray. Praise team, please come. Father, I pray that You would help us, that even with all the pain and suffering in the world, that You would remind us of the One who loves us, and that is Jesus. Lord, help us to be Jesus to those who have questions. Father, help us to see the love and justice that You offer us. And Lord, help us to be men and women who seek that on behalf of others. That's in Jesus' name we pray.